Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
A bit about myself. I want to share a quick story about one of my first heartbreaks. When I was 20 years old, I was interested in a wonderful lady who was one of the youth leaders. And I finally mustered up the courage to, you know, ask her out. Now, ladies, when someone asks you out, there's two answers, yes or no. I asked her. She looked at me and then she cried. Just tears. I'm talking like tears weeping down her face. And not only that, for the next half hour, people decided to congregate around her, comforting her. For the next half hour, and I had no idea that it was that bad to be asked out by me. And she also said, I'm not allowed to date anyone until I'm 21 years old. 1 week later, she had a boyfriend. So poor 20-year-old Jared is heartbroken, but God heals, God saves. Amen. The reason why I share that story is because the title of my sermon today is God's Greatest Heartbreak. God's Greatest Heartbreak. And as I was preparing this sermon, as Pastor Steve does so beautifully, he's able to take one passage and really share a message about it. I tend to use two or three. So I said to God, can I just have one passage? And the Lord's like, I'll give you 10. I was like, so I'm a bit nervous because there's a lot of scripture. But the more I spent time in his presence, the more I felt God wanted to share his story and his heart through the scriptures. So we're going to go on a journey in the Bible today. Got your Bibles? Can you reveal them to me? Don't hesitate if you don't have one. Amen. Because we will have words on the screen. The reason why I wanted to go through scriptures is the more I got deeper into the scriptures in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the more I saw it connect with this very theme of God's heart. And it got to a point where I was like, which one do I even choose? There's so many to choose from. It was all connected. It was all bound together. And I could see the Lord's heart on every single scripture and word. And I gave in. I was like, fine, let's just try it your way. So we're going to go on a journey. We're going to do some storytelling. And we're going to allow God to really share his heart in the scriptures. So I'm not sorry about it. I'm not going to apologize, but I'm giving you a heads up. And the crazy thing is, in the Old Testament, we see the revelations. In the New Testament, we see the beauty of Jesus Christ. And then we see the where to go now. So we're going to go on a journey. But before that, we're going to pray. Father, would you just reveal your hearts to us? Would you allow us to understand who you are, Lord? And just gain a deeper and fresh revelation of what you have for us, Lord, and let us respond to that. Open up our ears, open up our eyes, Lord, to what you are doing, and have your way. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. I had a dude that came to Nando's. He was like, hey, bro, do you go to Pneuma? And I was like, yeah, how do you know? He was like, I've seen you before. And he's my boy, Mevin, who's coming to the South for the first time. I was like, maybe I should just leave it as a surprise. He's talking to the preacher. A little bit of good. Welcome, Evan. I'm going to give you a spoiler alert in case you haven't seen the movie or read the book called The Bible. The spoiler alert is that through Jesus, we understand that God's greatest desire is for hearts to turn to him. And the opposite of that is God's greatest heartbreak is hearts turning away from him. And we're going to go on to the story and start at the very beginning in Genesis 3. And to understand Genesis, we understand that God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything in it, and it was good. It was beautiful. It was perfect. God was in communion with the people he created, Adam and Eve, and he walked with them. He lived in harmony, and everything was good. God was joyful in his creation. And Adam and Eve were joyful being with the Lord. But there was one issue in this story. There was an enemy who came in, and he was the main instigator of everything and decided to change things. So when God created Adam and Eve, he said, everything in this world is yours. you could do anything, just don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for you will surely die. Now, why did he do that? Well, he had to give him free will. He had to give him a choice. He had to give him an option. But he warned Adam, just don't do that. So Adam and Eve did their very own thing. They were all good. They were enjoying life until the enemy came and challenged that thought. He said, did God really say that? Did God say, you will die? No, you will become like a God. Now, there were no lies told in that story. It was just a twisting of the understanding. And he says in Genesis 3, verse 6 to 19, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. Knowledge of good and evil. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Adam answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. And that was the very first marital conflict. Then the God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman also said, the serpent deceived me, so I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and eat dust for all your days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. I want you to remember that last verse. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. And all the ladies say, oh boy. Your desire will be for your husband, he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it for all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. I want you to remember that. And you will eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your brow, you will eat the food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. So all of a sudden, a chain of events has triggered, a curse has been placed upon Adam and Eve. Now, let me be clear. God did not place a curse because he wanted to. It was just a consequence of what had happened, a consequence of attaining that knowledge of good and evil, that because they now understand good and evil, they now can do it, therefore they are cursed as a result. So God did not curse them. It was just a natural curse that was placed upon them from attaining that understanding. Now, in this moment of God's greatest heartbreak, everything that's been shifted, did the Lord turn away from them? In the moment of his greatest heartbreak and his greatest act of disobedience, what did the Lord do? Did he now go, I cannot be with you anymore? Well, we're about to find out. In Genesis 3, verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. I could just imagine him just making clothes, thinking about everything that now has just happened. He's a God of the past, the present, the future. He's not just seeing Adam and Eve, he's seeing all the generations to pass. And in this moment of pain and anguish and heartbreak, he's making something for Adam and Eve to protect them. And I can imagine he's in deep pain and anguish, thinking about all the things that now are going to occur as a result of this disobedience. He's probably in tears thinking about this. His heart is breaking of all the pain, destruction, and damage that's going to occur as a result of this. He's probably thinking to himself, I warned them. And another side note, the enemy didn't have to do it. He didn't have to. But he chose to do it, and he did it for a purpose. The enemy cannot get to God, but he can get to God through his people. He could inflict pain on the Lord by inflicting pain on the one that he loves. So that is God's greatest heartbreak. Seeing people away from him in pain, causing destruction amongst each other, blaming one another. So the enemy did it with a purpose because his goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. So in that moment, we see God clothes Adam and Eve to cover them. And then he starts thinking, what can I do? What plan can I make? And the Lord is already ahead of the curve. Because in Genesis 3, verse 22 to 24, and the Lord God said, this man has now become like one of us. Who is us? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father. He has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Why not? Well, because he's going to live forever away from God. So they actually had access to God and access to a life with God forever. But because of the events that occurred, the Lord is now putting protective measures in place. We know the story that they got banished from the Garden of Eden, but they didn't get banished because God was angry. They got banished for their own protection. So again, we see the Lord's heart in his deep anguish and pain, and in his moment of heartbreak, he starts putting measures in place so that he could put a plan in place. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side the Garden of Eden, cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life. So we see that in God's goodness and his beauty, he is putting protective measures in place so that he could continue to redeem man, even though he had nothing to do with it. But then we see in Genesis 6, verse 5 to 8, as we continue to see his heartbreak, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. His heart was breaking over and over again. And in this moment of vulnerability, the Lord God said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them all the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret I have made them. You can see the Lord's heart is breaking for the people because he's seen death, destruction, and evil, even though everything he created was good and beautiful and perfect. So from a distance, separate from the people, the Lord's heart is breaking. He's in deep regret. But then we see a beautiful verse right after this. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Probably because he was close to the Lord, despite the evil around him. And then this begins God's greatest plan. God starts setting his plan in motion to redeem and to fix the disobedience and the damage that Adam and Eve had caused. He's got a plan from the very, very beginning, and we're going to go on a journey with that. So Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and God tells him to build an ark. And he says, I'm going to get you to build an ark. You're going to put your family on it, and you're going to put some animals on it. So when I wipe clean the earth and start afresh, you're going to start the new line. So God has a plan. And that occurs, and then God meets another man named Abram, who also found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So you can see that the Lord starts finding people to execute his plan despite his heartbreak. Now, Abram was a very old man, and his wife was barren, and Abram was concerned about the fact that he could not have a child. But then the Lord creates a beautiful promise to him. If you want to go to Genesis 15, verse 4 to 11, we see that the Lord has taken Abram outside to correct his vision and to correct his doubt. And he says, then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you could count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him and cut them into two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down to the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Just go back a verse, sorry. So we see that in this beautiful passage, the Lord is making a promise to Abram. Now, this is the very first covenant that God is making. Well, the second, actually. Noah was the first. He says to Noah, see this rainbow? This is my promise to you. I will not wipe the earth clean again, and I will not flood it again. The second covenant is this, Abram. The Lord is making a promise to Abram. Now, from my understanding, if anyone is more first in Jewish tradition than me, you could correct me later. But from my understanding was when he made a covenant, you had to do it by the shedding of blood. You had to cut them into half, put them across each other. So let's just say this is one of them. So these were cut into half animals. If you can use your imagination, smell the blood, smell the meat, all that kind of stuff. The reason why they had to do that was because it was a symbolizing that we are two parties. And then you have the other party on the other side, and you have the person making the covenant as well. And you go around in figure eight simultaneously while reciting the covenant and the agreement that you're going to make. So two parties are doing this. The reason this is important is because you are making an agreement that is binding. If one of you break it, you have to pay the price by shedding your blood. Serious business, people. So the Lord is making a covenant with Abram. So Abram is signing up for something, right? But what the Lord does next is crazy. If you go to the next verse. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick, dreadful darkness came over him. Hold on a minute. Weren't you making a covenant with Abram? He's now out of the picture. He's fallen asleep in a deep, dark sleep. He's not even part of this covenant anymore. So how is he going to make a covenant now? In the next verse, in 17 to 21, when the sun had set, darkness had fallen. A smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. The Lord manifests himself into two parties. The Lord manifested himself and basically made an agreement that only he is bound by. So Abram had to do nothing but fall asleep. The Lord is good. But he says, on the day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Cadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and the Jebusites. How did I do, Steve? Good. Had a couple of runs through with that one. So the Lord makes a covenant with Abram by himself, split into two parties. The reason why this is important is the blessings and the curse is now upon the Lord. Not on Abram. So we understand that there is a shedding of blood that is needed if the covenant is broken. There is a shedding of blood that is needed if the covenant is broken. And the Lord put it on himself to make that covenant. He doesn't put it on Abram. He doesn't put it on a person. But he says, on this day, I will do this to you. I will do this for you. Again, you can see the Lord's heart in this. I will do this for you. All you have to do is come to me and follow me. All you have to do is remain in me and come to me and turn your heart to me. And I will take care of everything. And then the next covenant comes down and God doubles down and he meets a man named Moses. Who he says to Moses, says, I want you to call my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt, out of slavery, into my possession. We see the Lord's heart in this again. I will drive the Egyptians out and I'll bring the Israelites back to me. So he does that, and then he speaks to Moses and starts to create another covenant. In Exodus 19, verse 3 to 6. Are you keeping up, church? If you're struggling to find the passages, just write it all down so you can do it in your own time, because I spend at least a solid hours on this. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord God called him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob. By the way, he was a direct descendant of Abram, so that line continues. And what you are to tell the people of Israelites, you have seen yourself what I did to Egypt and how I carried you to eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Again, God did everything and the people just had to follow. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So God is calling a select few to come to him because that is his greatest heart desire. His heartbreak is when they keep turning away from him. So you can see the pattern and the consistency of the Lord's heart in these scriptures and these stories. Now, despite this covenant, the Israelites continue to turn away. They created a golden calf and started worshiping it. Throughout time and time again, when stuff happens, they continue to turn away. And they get called to turn back to God, and they turn away again. Heartbreak, pain, anguish. If only they could understand who I am and what I could do for them and with them. And then he goes on even further and doubles down and makes another covenant with David in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 11 to 14. David was a man after God's own heart. And that's why he found favor. The same way that Noah did, in the same way that Abram did, in the same way that Moses did. David was a man after God's own heart, which is, again, his greatest heart's desire. I'm sure you can see the theme that's happening right now. All it takes is to have our hearts turn to him. He makes a promise to David. He said, once your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, so basically when you die, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. And I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever, and his throne will be established forever. Scripture in this one is slightly confusing because people question whether it's Solomon, who was a legitimate son of David, or whether he's referring to someone else. People say Solomon because Solomon built the temple and the throne room of God, a beautiful one, and Solomon gained wisdom from the Lord. But then just one generation later, from David to Solomon, he turned his heart away from the Lord. As it says in 1 Kings verse 11, 1 to 6, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, I'm assuming his wife. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. How was that? Is that accurate? Yeah. All right. They were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them. Now, he didn't say that as a law or a rule. He said that because he had a reason. They will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to the women in love, and he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, as the heart of David, his father, had been. Solomon followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David, his father, had done. So we see this story again, knowledge of good and evil. Understanding he's got the choice to do whatever he wants, and he ends up drifting away from the Lord. Heartbreak, anguish. He's promised David that I'm going to do this for you. And then straight after that, Solomon does that. You can see the repetitive theme of the Lord's heartbreak, yet God is still faithful and he's still good. And you know what? It sounds like my own life. God has given me promises and encounters and beautiful things in life, and then I end up getting distracted. I end up, my heart divided, my focus divided. I move away from the Lord. I could totally relate to these stories. But I am so grateful for God's gift, which is what the passage was talking about when God makes a promise to David. Through your line, I'll establish a throne that will last forever. And that gift is Jesus Christ. That gift is Jesus Christ. God's greatest gift for us, as mentioned in John 3, verse 16, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. God's love for the world and his heart desire for the people to come to him because he was in heartbreak superseded his love for Jesus Christ to not be sacrificed. He loved his son. He gave his one and only son, the closest thing to the Lord, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Hang on a minute, that sounds familiar. Eternal life. What's the difference between this and the Genesis? We must banish them so they do not take from the fruit of life, the tree of life. Whoa, the difference is we have eternal life through Jesus Christ with the Lord. Whereas before that, it was away from the Lord. So you can now see God's greatest plan weaving into the centuries through the people that found favor into this very moment. And the Lord's heart is for us to have eternal life with him, Jesus Christ. And the crazy thing is, Jesus gave his own life and he died for us. The curse that was placed upon mankind was placed upon Jesus Christ, which then we go back to the covenant that he made. I will do this for you. So the curse had to be broken through the shedding of blood. Abram didn't have to do it. David didn't have to do it. Moses didn't have to do it. You and I didn't have to do it. But he put it on himself and his own son to take on the curse. And then when you remember that he says, curse is the ground, thorns will grow from it. And then Jesus had the crown of thorns placed upon his head, symbolizing the curse that he was carrying in that moment for us. So this is God's greatest gift, which then becomes God's greatest redemption for us. Literally, time and time again, God has done everything for us. And all he has asked man to do is just follow me. Come with me, which is the original plan that he created for Adam and Eve and for mankind. And Paul the Apostle writes it beautifully in Hebrews 10, verse 12 to 25. But when this priest, Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the throne, at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, for by one sacrifice he made perfect forever those who are being made holy, you and I. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. This is a covenant that I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts and I write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you and I, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, Jesus Christ, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Having a heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another the more that you see the day approaching. So we are to hold fast to what Jesus has done and draw near to him with sincere hearts, because that's all the Lord wants. And we see that in Hebrews 10, verse 13, and Genesis 3, verse 15, as I mentioned, remember that first. Hebrews 10, verse 13 says, since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. And God said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman. So I'll put hostility between you and the children of Eve. And between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So from the very start, God had a plan. And Jesus Christ was the very one that the enemy nipped and bruised his heel, because he did die. He did get bruised. He did get beaten. He did get broken. But at the end of the day, he crushed his head. So we have the victory. From the very start, the Lord made a plan. In his greatest moment of heartbreak, he said, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do to redeem my people, to bring them back to me. So we understand that we have the greatest redemption available to us. And as we look through the stories of God's heart, through all the pages of the Word of the Bible, we read the Lord's heart is for us to come to him, for us to draw near to him. And then when we understand all that, we go to the letters of scriptures that tell us what now? What are we to do today? It says in John 15, verse 7 to 12, the words of Jesus Christ himself says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you will bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father had loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands and you remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Remain in me so that your joy may be complete. Why? Because we'll never be complete until we are doing life with Jesus Christ, a life with our Lord, walking in harmony with the Lord and living life according to his ways. Why do we have to live according to his ways? Because his ways are good. It's like you're telling your son or daughter, hold my hand when we cross the road. You're not going to just let them run off because they'll, again, might get hit by a car or something. These words of warning are to protect you. In the same way that he protected Adam and Eve by clothing them, by pushing them out of the Garden of Eden, God is protecting you through all seasons for the one goal, and that is to bring you to him. So the question is, will you turn your hearts to the Lord? As I mentioned, my life is it's a series of stories of turning away, turning to. So the intentionality behind me has to be to follow him day in, day out, no matter what happens. And the goal in our life is to do that better and better as each day passes by. So there is no shame or condemnation because the Lord knows. But the question to you is, will you turn your hearts to the Lord? At the end of this story, where will you find yourself? Is it similar to Solomon? The hearts drifted away from the Lord because he got caught up with the culture and the belief systems and the gods of his wives. Or is it going to be like David, who was a man after God's own heart, that despite his sins and shortcomings, despite his failures in certain moments, he still turned his heart to the Lord? So his greatest heartbreak is not your sin. Sin just means to miss the mark. So what is the mark? It's to do life with God. But when you miss the mark, it means you're doing life away from God. And that's why repentance is turning away from things and turning to God. So we understand the beauty of the Lord's heart in these scriptures, and I was trying to write the sermon because I had to be practical in something. Then I found myself absorbing these scriptures going, wow. And it made me not want to do anything else away from the Lord because I understand that he's done everything within his power to do every single thing for me, including taking the cost of death so that I could have life. And today we saw three beautiful people get baptized, and they're saying the old is gone and the new has come. And they are turning their hearts to the Lord, and they will still have to keep their hearts to the Lord as life happens. Now I want to go back to Deuteronomy, because there's a beautiful scripture that Moses says to the Israelites that I believe is very critical to us. If you want to read scripture, read the book of John, beautiful book about love and the Lord's love, or read Deuteronomy, because it's a beautiful book about just helping the people and the congregation to turn to the Lord and walk in his love. So in Deuteronomy, it says, from Deuteronomy chapter 30, from 15 to 20, Moses says to the Israelites, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction, good and evil. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws, and then you will live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day you will certainly be destroyed. Again, not out of anger, but because away from the Lord there is no life. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, what is the Lord's heart? Now choose life. Choose life. So that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we see the Lord presented Moses and the Israelites. You have a choice, good and evil. From the very start, the whole humanity, the universe, everything shifted from the day that Adam and Eve ate the fruit and opened up a whole new understanding for us as mankind. So today the struggle is, do we turn to God or do we turn away? Do we choose life or do we choose death? Do we choose God or do we choose the world? And I feel like the last 6 months has just been about me crying out to God, how do I draw near to you? How do I remain in you? Because it's not easy because we have so much going on in the world and in our lives. And I think for me is I just want to be sure that I am following God with all my heart. So every moment I feel like I'm not, then I've got to do something about it. I've only shared this with Ben. It was during Revival Conference. They were kind of doing an altar call, but not really an altar call, so I was a bit confused. But they were saying, if you died now, like, what would happen? And in my head, I was like, I'm like 99% sure that, you know, I'm on the right track. But there's something within me just felt that 1% that I had to deal with. That 1%, why should I leave it up for doubt? So I went up, and then all of a sudden, they started praying for the Lord to come into our hearts. I got a bit confused again. But I went up to the Lord and said, I'm here to deal with that 1%. I'm here to deal with that 1% to say, Lord, I'm giving my life completely over to you. And then I had a vision as I was there. It's like I stepped into a spotlight. And as I stepped into a spotlight, there was like a brown, grizzly hand on my heel. And then as I stepped into the spotlight, that hand just let go. And the reason why it was so powerful, does anyone know John 3:18? We all know John 3:16. The reason why that was powerful was because it says that the enemy will strike his heel, but Jesus will crush your head. In John 3:17, after 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the God and one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light of fear so that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been seen in the sight of the Lord. So I stepped into the spotlight and I realized that 1% was holding me back. And straight away, it was exposed and the enemy couldn't stand in the light anymore. Now, in that last 6 months, have I turned away? Absolutely. But every moment I get, I turn back to him knowing that there is grace and forgiveness, knowing that I don't want to have that 1% anymore. Some of you may not be a Christian. Some of you may not believe, but this is your opportunity. Say, yes, I want to follow this God who brings life. Some of you may be a Christian for a long, long time, but you're just like me. That 1% is bothering you, and it should bother you, because that's called the Holy Spirit convicting you. The Lord God says, obey fully my commands. This is not a law that if you're making mistakes, you're disqualified. It is a command so that you can have life. So the invitation today is for you to come to the light and have life. The decision today is for you to choose life. Can we stand, church? I really want to encourage you today. We just explored God's greatest heartbreak, and we've spoken about God's greatest heart's desire, which can be boiled down into one word, one statement. It's found in the Old Testament, which is, have no other gods before me. It's found in the New Testament where Jesus says, love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. You can see the connection. His heart for you remains the same as it did from the beginning of time to today. Will you turn your hearts to the Lord? Will you seek forgiveness and will you seek His grace so that you could deal with the 1% and say, I'm sorry for the times I've turned away? Will you allow God's greatest gift, Jesus Christ, to bring you to your greatest redemption? These were not a word of a preacher today. These were words of Scripture that I got the opportunity to share with you. The covenant that was made, that the Lord did everything Himself in His power to bring you to this moment. And all you have to do is follow Him. Turn your hearts to Him. To repent. Say, I'm sorry for missing the mark. I'm sorry for living in my own selfishness. And the crazy thing is, you can relate to every single story in the Bible, all the way from Adam and Eve eating that fruit, to the Israelites turning away from Him, to the people that lived right next to Jesus and still didn't quite understand the gospel that He was sharing, all the way to the letters of the church where the church begins. So Paul addresses issues in the church, but it's all an invitation to deal with those things. It's why? So that we can have life and so that our joy may be complete with the Lord. So let us understand that God's greatest heartbreak is a result of His greatest heart's desire. It's for you, it's for me, and it's for everyone in this world.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.